Good morning, church. We're ready to begin our Sunday school class. Everyone come in. And that we will begin with the word of prayer. So let us pray at this time. Father, we thank you so much for you bringing us here this morning. We thank you so much for your kindness, your love, your grace. Thank you so much for taking care of us and all the ways you take care of us. Pray so much, God, that you will be with this entire time, that the words and the things that you want us to understand, that will be conveyed at this time. That it's not about us at all, God, it's about you, and it's about our hearts growing closer to you. Amen. So I pray so much at this time, God, that we will just take that in and really will grasp the lessons that you want to teach us. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning. Well, today and also next week, we're doing a lesson on Samson. And it's interesting because growing up, they always thought superheroes were perfect. Well, you saw them in television or in movies, always had it where the superheroes had outstanding character through and through. It's everybody else had issues, but the superheroes were the ones that were really perfect. Today, and the way things work out, is very different. You see it now where the superheroes are multidimensional. They have different parts of their character where you could see their weaknesses and their flaws, but you also could see their strengths. And honestly, this really goes right along with Samson. Because growing up, as I heard the story of Samson, I always thought about him and his superhuman strength that God had given him, about the things he did to the Philistines and just how he ended up seeing a lion and ripping it apart. And you saw those different things like, wow, Samson is amazing. He has just one of the best characters of all the people in the Bible because of his superhuman strength. Well, as I studied the study out, I realized, oh boy, there's some things about Samson and his character that are very challenging. And it started twisting my mind at first, almost to the point, honestly, where I thought, why did God use him? Honestly, I thought that. And it really made me think, well, why is God using you? I said, okay, I'm convicted. I'm very convicted. All right, good. But I really want us, as we go through, to really see more than anything about Samson, is that we're going to see how God used Samson. And I pray that will give us faith and conviction to see how God can use us. So let us begin in Judges 13 and in verse 1. Now you can see this is a picture of him when he finally took down everybody. And that's a very powerful. And then even back there, you can see the God back there that they were worshiping. So we'll go to Judges 13 and verse 1. I just want to make sure my phone doesn't go off while I'm here. But in Judges 13 and verse 1, it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now I'll stop here, because there's a missing note here. See, in the other introductions where it talks about the Israelites doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands into their enemies, we see where the Israelites cry out to God and ask God for help. Here, in verse 1, they're not asking God for help. It seems like right now that they're content with the Philistines ruling over them. They're not necessarily going against them. It's not necessarily saying that they are approving of it, but they're not fighting it either. And part of that is what the Philistines and what they do and what they worship. And right now, the Israelites are in danger of losing their identity because of how they are identifying with the Philistine and the Philistines' gods. Let's look back at Judges chapter 10. And in verse 6, it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years, they oppressed all the Israelites in the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. You see where the religion of the Philistines was a constant threat to the Israelites. And as we continue to study, you're going to see more about the gods that the Philistines worshiped as the study continues. But I always think about the parallel. While our world is not just telling us, here's this cast iron, worship it, there's a lot of gods the world is challenging us to worship. And we can be like the Israelites, and instead of crying out to the Lord, Lord, please save us, please rescue us, please take us from all this oppression, we could be cool with it. And like, yeah, it's not that bad. It's not that bad of an existence. Things are not as horrible. You know, the world always want to make it out like it's horrible, but nah, those gods are pretty cool with us. Some of those gods are of those gods are fun. They're joyful. They bring a lot of happiness. And we can feel that way about them, but that's where the Israelites were at this time. That's why you can see in verse 1 where instead of crying out to the Lord because they're oppressed, they're okay with it. And that's just where they were in themselves spiritually, where they were. So let's look back at Judges 13 and in verse 2. It says, a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or the fermented drink, that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now you see that God's concerned about the Philistines ruling over them. And I think at this time, God's more concerned than the Israelites are. But God is concerned about this. See, you see something right now as far as where Manoah is located. And you can see right here where Samson's hometown of Zorah. And you can see where he had his first wife. And that's where, well, actually his wife as far as where he ended up meeting his wife. And we'll read about that a little bit later. And then you see where Jerusalem is. So Manoah's wife was instructed not to drink any alcohol and not to eat anything unclean, that she will have a son that is a Nazarite. And a Nazarite is one who was ceremonially consecrated to the Lord and who would thus live an ascetic lifestyle. An ascetic is self-discipline and abstention. That Samson will be self-disciplined and he would abstain. As we read about Samson, that's probably the last two things we're going to describe as Samson as being. Self-discipline and abstaining. More like self-consumed and free will for him. That was more of Samson's thought and his lifestyle than it was about self-discipline and abstention. But that's what God was calling for him to do. And it started not even at his birth, but even started with the mom. And what God was calling to mom, the mom to do, because she was going to be pregnant with Samson. So then let's look at Numbers chapter 6. And in verse 1, we're going to talk about what a Nazarite is. So in Numbers 6 and in verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of dedication to the Lord as a Nazarite, they must abstain from wine and other fermented drink and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as they remain under their Nazarite vow, they must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skins. During the entire period of their Nazarite vow, no razor may be used on their head. They must be holy until the period of their dedication to the Lord is over. They must let their hair grow long. Throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazarite must not go near a dead body. Even if their own father or mother or brother or sister dies, they must not make themselves ceremonially unclean on account of them, because a symbol of their dedication to God is on their head. Throughout the period of the dedication, they are consecrated to the Lord. It's very serious to be a Nazirite. Very, very serious vow and commitment. And the big things that God talks about is abstaining from grape products and non-kosher foods. No razor on their heads and no contact with dead bodies. And so the lifelong Nazirites include Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist. That's the ones we see in the scriptures are the ones that are lifelong Nazirites that are that serious. And the Bible also has temporary Nazirite vows, and that was Acts 18:18 and 21:23-24, where you can see Paul at that time was taking the Nazirite vows. But it was a very serious commitment, and God was holding them to a high standard of what they need to do. But then start thinking about, well, why grapes and wine? Maybe I can understand why, but why grapes? And see, these were considered delicacies. But to the Nazirite, they had spiritual significance. The fruit from the vineyard may have symbolized the intoxicating qualities of wine. That's why even from the fruit, grapes are made, wine is made with grapes. And so that's why even the connection that you're not supposed to partake in that. But then the vineyard may have also been a reminder of the sins of the Canaanites who practiced prostitution with the agricultural fertility cults. So all I have to say is that the connection with the vineyards, all of a sudden it could be connected to the Canaanites, which then even had their gods and how they were worshiping and how they were even performing just perversion with sexual immorality. And that's why God, I don't even want them to go close to it. Don't even go near it. So it's very serious about the Nazirites. And really want to make the point, because this is the lifestyle that Samson was supposed to live. And the key is supposed to live. That's what Nazirite was supposed to do. I mean, that's what Samson was supposed to do as a Nazirite. And that's what God was calling for him to do from the very beginning. And it's interesting, because then as the angel visited Samson's mom and began to describe to her, Then Samson's mom ended up going to the husband and telling him, I just got in a visit from an angel. An angel described to me that I'm going to have a child. And when I have this child, this is the commitment that it's expecting of us. So then here's Manoah's response in verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. Manoah's like, Lord, help me. Help me on how I am going to raise this child. I need help. So God, being awesome God he is, God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, he's here, the man who appeared to me the other day. So God did send an angel to go and describe to them, get them to understand what is the commitment that they need to have. And Samson's parents did ask for help, and God sent an angel to instruct them. Now, we could understand as we read later on in the story that, yes, there were many things that they did understand and that they knew that they were supposed to do, and so they did those things. Whether they followed God's instructions to a T, we don't know. But then, as parents, do we do that anyway? Do we really follow God to a T? We're not perfect, so therefore we don't. But you can see them really being serious about wanting to follow the instructions of the Lord. And if they're going to raise their son to be a Nazirite, they want to make sure that they're doing God's will. I truly see that in his parents. But we also will see in Samson that he did not follow the Lord's instructions. And we're going to see that. So then we'll skip over to verse 24. Because the whole entire section from there is just talking about the instructions and what the angel is giving them. But in verse 24, it says, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtol. Samson's name, according to the commentaries that I looked at, his name means strong man, or his name could mean sunny. So I could see that, because Samson, you know, was in him. He was very playful. And you can see by the riddles that he created and the things that he did, that he did have the personality for a sunny. Took it a little too extreme, but his personality was sunny. And it's said in here that the Spirit of the Lord stirred him. And we're not sure how he encountered the living God, but he did encounter the living God. And we know that he equipped Samson to be a judge and also infused him with enormous strength. Special quality, special power of Samson was his enormous strength. And that came from the Spirit of the Lord. So we see that that's Samson beginning his birth. So now let's look at Judges 14 and in verse 1. So in Judges 14 and verse 1, it says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all of our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. All right, let's stay here for a little bit. Let's sort some things out. So Timnah, as we looked at before, is one of the daughter cities of the Philistine city of Ekron, located about 4 miles west of Zorah. So he'd have to travel far from Zorah to Timnah, to where he ended up finding his soon-to-be wife. But we can see in verse 2, and in verse 2, where he says he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. So Samson had this great connection, spent a lot of time with her, talking over things. Philosophically, he understood things, and they really got along very well. That's not what the scripture says. He said he saw her. Samson saw her. He said, that's the perfect one for me. That's it. Samson, because I saw her. What was the body that really connected you? I saw her. Man, what was the great thing about her heart? I saw her. That's the depth that Samson had about finding his bride and finding his wife. This encompasses the character of Samson. Any part of a scripture that describes how is Samson is verse 2. He saw her, he wanted her, he demanded her. That's Samson's character. He chose a wife contrary to the word of God, contrary to the pleadings of his mother and father, and did so solely on the basis of seeing a woman. He never even had a conversation with her. Knew nothing about her, but he saw her. See, God forbade intermarriage with other religions. And you can see why. It's like having a friendship with someone or even have a relationship with someone. And you think, you know what? I am a strong disciple of Jesus. I can change them. I will have a relationship with her and I will change her. Or for a disciple that's a woman, I will have a relationship with him. I will change him. He will become like me. I will not become like him. I have strong convictions. I will do it. Good luck. Good luck doing it. I've seen it try many, many times, and very rarely does it end up working out. Because just by saying that, you've already started compromising your convictions already. So what's going to all of a sudden make you have stronger convictions when you already started compromising your convictions? It's not going to work. Now, whether Samson was even thinking that way, I'm not even sure. Was Samson thinking, well, I'm a Nazarite. And so therefore, I will have her and I will change her and she will be like me. I don't think Samson was even thinking that deep. I saw her, I like her. That's the depth that he had. That was it. See, also too, the Philistines were despised by the Israelites. And so it would have been impossible for Samson to have brought such a wife into his father's house. Therefore, the marriage was a type in which the wife resided in her father's house. So even as he got married, she was going to stay with her father. Samson was going to stay with her father, with his father. So therefore, they were going to stay in separate households. And they were going to have a good marriage. And everything was going to work out fine. Good luck with that one. It wasn't going to work. Not at all. But Samson was determined. But see, in verse 4, which is something that's powerful, it says his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. For at that time, they were ruling over Israel. God did not cause Samson to break his commandment. God does not contradict himself. God does not commit a sin against himself. That's not God. God does not break a promise. It was Samson that decided to do this. God, just like Romans 8:28, that God used as an opportunity to be able to get the Philistines. God was not setting up things where, well, no, I'm going to encourage him. And even though I'm going to bless it, I'm going to encourage it, I'm totally behind this. I am totally behind Samson marrying a Philistine and going against my convictions. That's not the God we serve. But God saw that this is Samson's heart. I will use it as an opportunity to take advantage of it, even though this is not my right and it's not my decision to make it. That's God. So then we see in verse 5, so then Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked to the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they ate too. They too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. So Samson defended himself against the lion with his bare hands. I tell you, when I get to heaven, that's one of the things I want to see. I want to check out the DVR. I like to see that. Now, granted, I'll be seeing it like this, and oh, God, ugh. I know that was a gross sight. For him to see a lion and a lion come and attack him with his bare hands, rip them apart. That's the strength that Samson had. Now, with that strength can come either with God, it could be very humbling. And you could see it as a huge responsibility and accountability, and I need to be wise in handling this. Or that kind of strength could make you very arrogant and can make you feel like I could do anything and I'm invincible and nothing can touch me. We'll see where Samson leans on it, on which side that he leans on. But he does. He tears it with his bare hands, tears it up and rips it apart. And he said, well, he told neither his father and mother what he had done. Didn't bother to tell him. Just went and did it. But then he finally went down and talked to his bride-to-be. And he talked with her and he liked her. But he already had seen her and loved her and wanted to marry her. So therefore, just talking to her, liking her, he just continued on with that. But then sometime later, as we see things, all of a sudden he sees the lion's carcass and in it was a swarm of bees and some honey. So he decided to scoop the honey with his hands and ate from it as he went along. So he saw the dead lion that he saw and he messed with, and went and got honey from it, and he went and ate from it. But you remember, as a Nazirite, he's not supposed to even be near a dead body. It said even if his father or mother, even his relatives die, he's not even supposed to be near that body as a Nazirite. So definitely a lion's carcass he's not supposed to be near. But Samson saw it. He liked it. So therefore he went, scooped it and grabbed it. And then even went further, went and gave it to his parents. And didn't tell his parents where he had gotten it from. Or his parents would have freaked out. And like, you're a Nazarite, what are you doing? Where's your head? Then it really went off because then they're like, wait, you have us in the Philistine's house. Right by the ear said, boy, you have us in this Philistine's house. And you're taking a lion's carcass and you have us eating the honey from it. What is your problem? Popped him upside the head. What are you thinking? He didn't go that far. That's what he did. The concern and the care that it just, it wasn't important. It was not a priority. It was not where Samson's heart was. And we see that over and over again with the decisions that are being made. It's just not there. That's just not where he's at. So then we'll see, and that's tiny writing, because actually we're going to read for a little bit, and then we'll put this all together. And it says in Judges 14 and verse 10, it says, now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast as was customary for young men. When the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. Let me tell you a riddle, Samson said to them. If you give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you tell me the answer, if you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. Tell us your riddle, they said. Let's hear it. He replied, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. For 3 days, they could not give the answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to steal our property? Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, he replied. So why should I explain it to you? She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her because she continued to press him. She, in turn, explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? Samson said to them, if you have not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. He has tons of respect for her. Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. And Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. There's a lot here. We're going to park here for a little bit. All right, let's first go through verse 11. And it talks about him having 30 companions. It said it was customary for the groom to be surrounded by his friends, the groomsmen. It says Samson was getting married in a bride's city rather than his own. The brother's family may have provided these men to serve as groomsmen and perhaps as bodyguards. So it was the bride's family that provided the 30 companions of his. That's where it had come from. Normally it would be his groomsmen, his friends. But in the scriptures, I don't really see where there's a connection with Samson and people. It seems to be that Samson is kind of off on his own and doing his own thing. Even though he's a judge, it seems like there's not a connection that he has with other people. And so, but then Samson tells the riddle. And of course, it's about the lion and the honey. And so for 3 days, they couldn't answer it. So the fourth day, they got fed up. And that's when they threatened to burn the bride's and her father's household to death if she did not give the answer and she did not get the answer from Samson. These were very hostile people. And this is over a riddle that will cost them 30 garments. So if there's 30 companions and they had to give him 30 garments, then each one of them had to give one garment. They could go into their closet and get a garment and give to him. That's it, if they couldn't get the riddle. But instead of each one of them getting the garment and just giving it over to Samson, said, we can't figure it out, whatever, you got us. Good joke, you got us. They instead went to his bride and said, we will burn you and your family's house down, and you all in it, we'll burn you if you don't get it from Samson. That's the kind of people that he was dealing with. There was something like that over just a garment apiece, and that was it. So, you see, Samson was so angry at them figuring out the riddle, because finally she kept going at him and crying to him, till finally Samson gave in. And he's like, that's it, I'm giving up, I'm letting you know what it is. So Samson went here, Timnah, went all the way over here to Ashkelon, right to the board, right to where Mediterranean Sea. He went all the way here to go and find 30 people and to kill them, and to make sure that he could go and get their garments from them. And that's what he did. He went down to one of the big five of the Philistine cities, of course, located right in the southern part of the territory, and struck down 30 of them men. So then he gave those clothes to the men who explained the riddle. Now, to think about that, I think he went that far away to make sure that no report came back. Remember, in the days of now Facebook, they would immediately put that on. They'd immediately went on social media to tell about that. And somebody probably would Snapchat that and say, look at him, killing the 30 people. So, but in those days, news doesn't travel that fast. So I think that's why he went that far away, to make sure that he could go do it and make it happen, give them the clothes, and no one would even find out where he had gotten them from. And so that's how far Samson was willing to go, even to pay off this debt. And that's what he had given them. But see, just like in verse 20, it says that Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. And you can see from verse 20 that the bride should not even been able to marry another, since she was Samson's wife. So that's pretty odd that as Samson stormed out, left, and was angry and just left and went away, that she was able to be given away to someone else. So apparently the marriage had not been consummated until it was. The Philistines may not have recognized the marriage as legitimate, although Samson and his bride were married. And so you have to imagine too that since Samson left in such anger, the bride's father doubted his return to claim her as his wife. And we'll see that next week. As to keep her from being disgraced, her father gave her to the best man. So he gave her away to one of the companions. So you can see just how the substance of this marriage and how things were and how much it meant. So as we look, there's some lessons that God was to teach us, all of us, about all the situation, but teach us about the lessons for the Israelites, is that the Philistines did not honor the marriage tie, because if they can easily go in at the same time and take the bride and then give her over to a companion, then where's the connection, where's the seriousness of their relationship? And you can see that within the Philistines, and this is why God was taking such a serious stand against them, is that they were a vicious and ruthless people, as indicated by their threat to burn the home of Samson's wife off of something that they could have easily gotten one of their garments and given Samson for it, because they could not figure out the riddle. That's it. 30 of them could have done it, and that's the end of it. But also they relied upon falsehood and treachery to achieve their objectives. That if they were going to get something, they were going to get it no matter what they had to do to get it. There wasn't a moral compass there about trying to get it the legitimate way. We're going to do whatever we have to do to get what we want. And that's just where they were in their mindset. The supreme tragedy of all of this is that Samson learned nothing from this disastrous deal with the Philistines. You think the Samson would say, you know what? There's no how, no way that I will deal with the Philistine ever again. I've learned my lesson. I learned a lot of lessons here. I will not mess with those people. I should have paid attention to God from the first time, and I will never let this happen again. He didn't learn that. That he would continue trusting the pagan people. The sad termination of this marriage fully justified the opposition to it. That's why God opposed it. That's why his parents opposed it. You know, it was not meant to be whatsoever. And even while Samson's parents had manifested it from the very beginning, that's why they told him, are you sure you want to do this? This is not what you want to do. But he still did that. And so Samson's decision to go against God's plan, not surprisingly, turned out to be a disaster. Whether short time or long, it was going to be a disaster. So we see how this works. And we can think about and look at ourselves as far as, you know, just within our world. I say that our world is not necessarily telling us where we need to go worship a god, but it does tell us to go worship gods. The gods of many things, the god of many sins. It challenges us to go and worship. But are we going to have, you know, just an attitude of, well, we could do whatever we want to do, or are we really going to have a self-disciplined life? Really have a self-disciplined life that we can fulfill and do the things that God has called for us to do. Amen. So next week we'll go and we'll continue as we look at chapter 15 and 16, and we'll see more about Samson. And like I said, is that Samson, his faith ended up being in Hebrews 11. But we're going to see just the downfall that he goes through before he even finally gets to that point. So thank you so much for your attention and listen to the lesson. And now, go pick up your kitties, and then we'll come back for church service.